In the mirror again, and our text for that series or this series is James 1 22. And I'll admit personally, this scripture has always been not puzzling to me, but more of a straightening up type of scripture, because I sometimes would feel that I did not respond to certain situations as I should respond to them, as the Bible tells me to. I responded more out of the flesh. And so it was one of those scriptures I never really cared much for, because I knew it was showing me that I was forgetting what manner of man I was. James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any of you be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding the natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Just a quick review. Week one, we looked at the mirror. And we looked at how our perspective of ourselves is linked to the situations of our lives. If things are going well, we feel good about ourselves. If things aren't going so well, do we change how we view ourselves? Or do we allow the circumstances and the situations to dictate who we are? We looked at some situation changers, some things that can come up to you. I talked about that, the Karen Carpenter, the singer. And we needed to ask ourselves, do we allow these changes to affect the way we are and the way we see ourselves? Do we present ourselves the same? I've really tried, since I've done this, started this study, I've really tried to make an effort, even a rainy Monday at work, when everybody's got those rainy Monday, even casual talking is so negative sometimes. And when you come back and say, "Well, I'm blessed," people really don't know how to deal with that. They want you to hop on board the gloom, the Monday, you know, train, which is very easy to hop on board, but it doesn't always get you where you want to go, does it? Others may also see you in a different way, and we can't allow the way they see us to dictate who we are. I'm going to put a scripture in there, Matthew 13:54. This is an interesting scripture because it talks about Jesus. And we know how powerful a ministry Jesus had, but here he comes to his own hometown. He had just gone through some parables, and when he came into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man his wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, Joses, I believe, Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended by him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of his unbelief." Now, I believe in Jesus' life, when he spoke, the word had power. We've heard that, we know that through the pastor's teaching. But he went into his own town. And I believe when he was preaching, he didn't water it down, not to offend maybe a fellow carpenter who maybe was a little wild or whatever. So he didn't say, well, maybe I won't deal with that because I don't want to offend this friend of mine. I grew up with him. I grew up with his sons. He spoke the word in, as God gave him the word. And these people were more focused on him being Mary's son than what he actually said. That only a few people were actually ministered to, and they heard the same word as wherever Jesus went. Now, I have to wonder, do you believe that the way they reacted to him changed Jesus' view of who he was? If only a few were healed, do you think he thought, oh man, I'm losing it. You know, I should do something better. Maybe I just had too much to eat this morning. You know, maybe it's my fault that these people aren't being healed. Not at all. Jesus did not change who he was or how he preached, no matter what the circumstances. It's just a shame when you go back to where your friends are, that they can be blinded by who you are instead of who you are. Amen. So how do you see yourself in situations with friends? Are you able to show that new you that has received Jesus? Are you able to be a light to the darkness in their lives, if there is darkness in their lives? Or as a man in the mirror who forgets the situations and the observations change? Or, but we are doers of the word and not hearers only. So we go in there with the light that Jesus gave us. Week number two, I looked at holes and how they affected our knowledge of who we were. We looked at some people who were placed in holes by others. We looked at Joseph, who was placed in a hole by his family. We looked at Daniel, who was placed in a hole by his co-workers. We looked at Paul and Silas, who were placed in the dungeon or a hole by religious leaders. And we saw in every one of those situations, not only did those men's perspectives of themselves not change, but they brought people out with them. Even what Satan had tried to do is evil, God made miracles out of. Amen? Last week, I looked at wedges. And we looked at wedges and how they divide. And I examined Peter and his behaviors during the Passover week with Jesus. And we found that though we can feel that we have failed Jesus and fallen away, he's always there to reinstate you. No matter how the situation gets, he's always there. He's always on that shore saying, here I am. Come back to me. He gives us that remembrance of who he is and who we are. In the lesson tonight, we're going to continue our examination of our identification with Christ. While preparing the scripture last week, or this lesson last week, I went to Matthew 26:34, and if you'll go there, please. See, that's not the scripture. But I mean, I'll tell you what it says. It's when Jesus was talking to Peter, and Peter was explaining how he would go with Jesus to the death. And Jesus looked at Peter, and he said, I tell you the truth. And it really, that scripture really was enlightened to me, because I realized Jesus is the truth. Jesus speaks the truth. His life is the truth. And whenever we have calamities, whenever we need directions, he'll direct us. And it'll always be by the truth. Whether we agree with what Christ is saying or not, it's still the truth. And that's an important reason to stay hooked up with a Bible teaching church and also staying hooked up with your Bible reading yourself. Theories that people can give you or ideas are why we have these messed up sub-religions everywhere. They're basically gone away from the truth to meet people's needs rather than allowing people to have their needs met through the Word of God. It's easy to pacify than to actually make a change in your life. Well, when looking in the Bible one day, I was looking in the Gospel of John, and I kept coming on these scriptures that started out with the words, "Verily, verily." And I thought, that really sounds important. "Verily, verily, I say to you. Verily, verily, I say to you." I know when I was at Rhema that we were taught that "verily, verily" meant truthfully. I'm telling you the truth. So what I did, I went and looked at some other translations of the Gospel of John. I found in a New American Standard, it's translated, Jesus is saying, "Truly, truly, I tell you." In the Williams translation, Jesus is saying, "I most solemnly say." In the Beck translation, Jesus is saying, "I tell you the truth." In the Open Bible, Jesus is using the terms, "truly, truly." So when John is saying, "verily, verily," we can also use the Beck's translation and just say, "I tell you the truth." And that is what Jesus is saying when he is saying, "verily, verily." To live a blessed life and a fruitful life, we need to have a guide. And the best guide to have is Jesus. And why? Well, one, he's a son of God. But another reason, he tells us the truth. And the truth is hard to find these days. Very rarely do we find things that are either hot or cold, but they usually remain lukewarm, so everybody is happy. Or they're said politically correct. You know, when I listen to the news now, there's so many words that they say, the L word, the E word, the O. There's so many, and I know you don't want to hurt people, but we got so many L words, O words, D words, that it's really a way of patting everybody on the back instead of really presenting the truth. Everybody's so worried about getting sued, they would rather not say some things than other things. They don't want to rock the boat, but we know that some boats need to be rocked. The Bible, we know, is not a supporter of lukewarm. God states he will spew lukewarm out of his mouth. Now, I think spew means spit it out, but spew is something I don't want to be out of God's mouth. You know, right now in America, we have the politics going on. And most people you talk to or hear talking about politics, they share that they don't believe half of what they're saying. And they know they usually change once they get into office. And it's such a shame that somebody would not tell the truth and stick up for what they believe in. Amen? The truth is not what we always wish to hear. But Jesus said in John 8:23 that the truth is what will set you free. These other forms of pacifying our needs or our mental conditions will not set us free. It's okay to be afraid of the dark. No, it's not. It's okay to be afraid of heights. No, it's not. Christ has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power. And that power is stronger than fear. Plus, God has given us the name of Jesus, which is above every name. And we need to live like that. The truth of those will set you free, not the lukewarmness of those words. Free from what is reigning over us or trying to hold us down or back. Tonight we're going to be looking into the Gospel of John for our scripture references. In John 1:17 we read, "For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Grace and truth. Jesus is the bearer of truth, God's truth. And in John 14, 6, Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father by me, but by me. Well, when I was going through the Gospel of John, now I don't know if this is exact, I read 23 scriptures where Jesus used the term, verily, verily. 23 times he talked about, I'm telling you the truth of the matter. You know, we know in the Gospels that Jesus spoke in parables. He also spoke in, like, there was a certain person, which we know is a true story. So when he gets to verily, verily, he's really accenting how important it is. These are just some of the scriptures in John that have the verily, verily in them. And I was just going to share a few. I wasn't going to share all 23. But in John 3:3, he says, verily, verily, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm telling you the truth, unless you're born again. There's no other way. Jesus is saying it. Amen? That's something to stand on. 3:5 says, verily, verily, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. These are not options. These are the truth. John 5:19, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he doeth, these also doeth the Son. These are statements Christ made that he said are the truth. In John 5:24, I say to you, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him who sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:47, verily, verily, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. John 8:34, verily, verily, whoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Some of the truths we don't always want to hear. We don't want to be a servant of sin. Verily, verily, 8:51, if any man keeps my sayings, he shall never see death. In 12:24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. Verily, verily, 13:20, he that receiveth whoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him who sent me. These are some pretty good truths to know. And here's another. Here, this will be the last one. 14:12. Verily, verily, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he also will do, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. So those are a few. There are more. I can give you the list, or you can just go into the book of John and just start looking. And whenever you see the verily, verily, just read the scripture or highlight it. But these are truths from God to you. When we examine these scriptures, we see that they are very important statements, and they are the foundation of our faith. Jesus is saying, I tell you the truth concerning the new birth. I tell you the truth being a hearer and doer of the word and of prayer. Jesus told us the truth, and he's still telling us the truth today. Once again, it may not always be what we want to hear, but it is the truth and it is essential for our earthly walk. Jesus said in 10:10, if you want to go there, John 10:10. Jesus says that the thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. We've heard this scripture before. Christ came that we may have abundant life. And at this time, by looking at these truth scriptures, we see he's not only referring to the sweet by and by abundant life, but he's referring to the here and now abundant life. I'd like you to go to John 3, please. John 3:3. Here we have a story of Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus at night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered him and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a moral, religious man and one of the chief teachers of the Jews. Yet he did not understand the truth about the new birth. Spiritual truths cannot be grasped by the carnal mind. He comes by night, and this is a symbol of being an unsaved man. He's in the dark spiritually. When Nicodemus came at night, he came because he didn't want people to see him coming, because he had a position in the council, being a Pharisee. So he made an effort to come out to see Jesus, knowing that if he was seen, it would be reported. So when he finally gets to Jesus, do you think he came looking for a theory from Jesus? Jesus, what is your theory? No, he came looking for the truth. He didn't come looking for anything less than the truth. And Jesus gave him the truth. And it really rocked Nicodemus' world. It was probably something he had never thought he would have to hear or would hear. When we are in a confused state, such as Nicodemus was, we need to call to God for the truth on that matter. And then we need to go and pursue the truth, whether we like it or not. John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him, he knew he had been now a long time in that case. And he said to him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man said to him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus said, Take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up the bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. This is the story of the man who was paralyzed. And each day he goes on the pool, waiting to get in the pool to be healed. Now he has been sick. He had been paralyzed and sick for 38 years. All he was hoping for was Jesus to throw him in. Finding somebody that was big enough. Remember, Jesus was a carpenter. This guy could pick me up and he could probably throw me in there pretty quick. But Jesus did greater. He said to the man, do you want to be whole? Do you want to be whole spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, and financially? I guess it's a question for all of us. Do we want to be whole? Do we want to have our spirit intact with the Word of God? Do we want to have our emotions intact? Do we want to be mentally stable, physically and financially? You know, some people live in fear constantly because of finances. I always believe finances were a tool, but they're not the things that make you happy or not. And physically, it's always important to feel good. And this is what Jesus is asking this man. He's always asking everybody that question. This last week, just a side note, this last week, there's a lot of shows on television about Jesus being Easter week, and I believe it was a documentary show. They were talking about Jesus, and they were saying that in Jerusalem, the reason there were so many sick people around him was that the religious leaders did not want to get messed up being around the sick people. They only wanted to be around people that would bless them, that would lift the religious leaders up. So the people at this pool, they had nobody. They had nobody to share God's word. So God sent his son right in that position. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come to condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Christ states that the Father enables him to do what he does and reveals his knowledge to his personality. His works come from the Father. The man who Christ healed was a dead man. He would never get in that pool. There is no way he would ever. I mean, being paralyzed for 38 years, I can imagine there's not a whole lot of movement left. But when he heard the word and believed, he was given new life into his body. Christ has life in himself, for Christ is the life, and he is able to give that life into others. These are not parables, these are actual events. And these are events that Christ said, I'm telling you the truth. He is stating a fact. John 14:12, Jesus says, he that believeth on me, the works shall I do, he do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. While Jesus was with the disciples, Christ supplied all their needs. Now that he was going back to heaven, he gives them the privilege of prayer. He promises to answer prayer that the Father be glorified. In praying in his name, we are praying for his glory, asking whatever he himself would desire. The greater works spoken refer to the wonderful miracles and blessings his disciples experienced. And with us today, the greater in the sense that we are mere human vessels, while he was God incarnated among us. John 16:23, if you want to go there. And in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever ye shall ask the Father, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. In that day, refer to the day when the Spirit would come and begin his ministry with us. When Christ was in the earth, his disciples took their questions and needs to him personally. When Christ went to heaven, he sent the Spirit to assist them and us in praying to the Father personally. The Bible prayer is to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. And it is not necessary for Christ to beg the Father on our behalf, because the Father is willing to answer our requests. So in conclusion, God's word is true. It is a life changer and a life giver. There can be ideas and situations that try to affect our relationship with the Word of God. Situations can arise, holes in our lives, and wedges in our lives. All of these things attempt to shatter the truth of God. It's our responsibility to give the Word a place of honor in our life and to be hearers as well as doers, so that we are not like the man at the mirror, who in turning away forgets what manner of man he is. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I thank you for this word tonight, Lord Jesus. I pray that it does not come back void. That, Father, everybody got something they needed. And, Lord, they are enlightened about you and the truth you've told us. Father, I am glad in my own life personally that you do tell the truth and just not theories or ideas. And that, Father, you've given me, as well as everybody here, the ability to stand on those truths. Thank you, Father God, for each and every one tonight. Lord, I pray for them, that you strengthen them spiritually, mentally, emotionally, Father God. And Lord, I just pray tonight that if there be anyone in this service who does not know Jesus as Lord, Lord, I pray that there is a quickening in them, Lord. That, Father God, that we're not sure of tomorrow, but Father God, we're sure of right now. And if anyone in their heart is not sure that Jesus Christ is their Lord, I would ask them to come up and we can pray for them.